Does this mic work right here? This one? I'm going to use it for a second. All right, I want you, as we begin this morning, I want to do a little test. I want to see kind of where you're at in your life. I'm going to play a sound, and if you do not know what this sound is, I want you to raise your hand, okay? If you don't know what it is, okay? Ready? Let's see how this works. If you don't know what that is, high, get them high. Who doesn't know what that is? All those students should have their hands in the air. Remember that annoying noise? Remember what that was? That was dial-up. For those of you who are young, you used to have to wait for the internet to connect, and it made this awful noise, right? Remember? I didn't know until a few years ago that you could actually turn that noise off. Did you know that? You had to sit there and wait, and it would connect and kick you off, right? All of us that are older, we remember that awful noise. And remember how annoying it was? You just sat there and waited for it to connect. Well, when we lived in Kentucky, one of the things that I think drove us out of that place was the internet speed, the internet connections. Carrie, you're an IT guy, you'll appreciate this, was 20.8. That may not mean a lot to you, right? I mean, the average dial-up speed was, I don't know, 56.6 or something like that, right? So Allison was starting her photography business. She would try to load one photo to the internet, and it literally would take 8 hours to load, literally. Thank the Lord that was before Facebook, right? I mean, what would we have done? How would we have communicated with anybody? But it required a lot of patience and waiting. And wasn't it amazing how we become really impatient and grumpy? I can't believe it's taking so long for this thing to connect, when just 10 years ago you had no access to the internet like that, right? Remember it? I go to the library now and I'm trying to find a book, and you're typing it into the computer, and it's taking a little while the computer to find it, right? You remember they used to have card catalogs that you had to go to? Students, you don't even know what that is, do you? They used to have these files of index cards, and you had to flip through them and see if the book was there. And then, that didn't mean the book was checked in, it just meant that they had the book. Then you had to go to the stacks and see if it was there, right? It required a lot of patience, and we live in a day and a time where we want everything now, right? I told Jonathan, you know they're going to be making a McDonald's across the street. Do you know that? There's a sign out there, there's a zoning thing right there kind of in front of the bank and Publix and that whole area. That's kind of the goal. And I told Jonathan I was really disappointed because I wanted it to be a Chick-fil-A, because it really makes me feel like I have to go really far to Lantana or to the mall, right? We live in a day and age where we want everything now, and everything has to be, we don't have patience. James is warning us about the dangers of being impatient, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. Look with me for a moment, if you will, at James chapter 5, as he talks to us about being patient in our spiritual walk, enduring suffering and hardship as we wait for the coming of the Lord. For those of you, that little line at the top, that's like the internet connecting, right? You're waiting for it to like do the whole thing. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This morning we're celebrating Christ's death for us as we take the Lord's Supper, so let's just kind of take a few moments and walk through this text, looking at some of the main ideas as we progress. Look at verse 7 again for a moment. Be patient, therefore. It's an imperative. This is a command he's telling us. And the therefore lets us know that what he's saying is somehow connected to what he's previously said. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. What he's saying is, wait. The Lord is coming. Wait for him. Well, what are we to be waiting about? In the previous verse, verses 1 through 6, he's condemning those who are rich, those who have, it's not wealth that's bad, but those who have wealth that have abused people, that have used their money in an inappropriate way or wrongly, right? And so what he's telling in verse 7 is he's telling those who maybe have been wronged, those who've suffered at the hands of the wealthy or the rich, he's saying, be patient, wait for the Lord. Ultimately, what he's saying is they will get what is coming to them. Wait. Did you get that? Be patient. God will deal with the wicked, and in this case, with those who have wrongly used resources. What he's telling us ultimately is this, for us not to seek out revenge on our own, for us not to take matters into our own hands. There's passages in Romans and passages in Peter that talk about endure suffering, endure patiently the sufferings that you're experiencing, right? When somebody does wrong to you, heap burning coals on their head. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So what James is saying is be patient for a little while longer. It seems like those who are doing the things of the world are being successful, but the Lord is coming. This morning, I was talking with an individual. They were talking about somebody they knew who's just doing bad things financially, right? They have debt and all that kind of stuff, and yet they're going on cruises, and their house is in foreclosure, and yet they're maxed out on their credit card, right? And you're trying to do the right thing in life, and you look at these people, and it seems like they're doing everything wrong, and they're getting all this blessing, but we know in the end, God will deal with them, right? That's what James is getting at. Be patient. The Lord is coming. See, he goes on, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. As we're being patient and waiting, there's really nothing we can do, is there? The farmer plants and he puts the seed in the ground, but at the end of the day, what that plant grows up into is dependent on the weather, the sun, the amount of rain, the moisture, all those types of things. He just has to be patient, and he has to depend and wait upon the Lord. So James, I think, is saying, look, be patient, wait upon the Lord. He goes on, verse 8, you also, using that example, you also be patient. Again, that imperative. But notice what he says, establish your heart. What does that mean? Establish your hearts. Be patient. Establish your hearts means stand firm. Don't doubt. Don't give in to temptations, right? Because the temptation is what? The doubt is what? The Lord's not coming. They're really not going to have to pay for what they've done. I'm going to have lived this life of suffering, right? Well, all those things go through our mind in some way or another. And he's saying, stand firm in what you believe. Yes, the Lord is slow in coming, but don't lose heart. Notice what he says right there. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's near. It's closer than you know or closer than you think. I see many of you on Facebook post things about, look what's going on in the world, and observe the Lord must be coming. It's very close, right? And indeed, it very well may be. And all throughout history, the church has thought the Lord is coming very near. Here it is in James in the first century. He's telling them it's drawing near. So what the world looks at us and says, it says, look, your Lord, he's not coming. It's been 2,000 years. That's a false hope you guys are believing in. But know this. The day with the Lord is 1,000 years, right? We can quote passages like that. The Lord is coming. He is closer than we think, and he, at any moment, could return. He's slow, as we would consider slow, as Peter tells us, because he does not desire that any would perish. However, there is a day when the Lord is coming like a thief in the night, and those who are not ready will be consumed by him. But he's telling us, guard your hearts. The Lord is coming. But then he transitions to verse 9. It's an interesting thought here. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What's he getting at there? He's telling us the Lord's going to deal with the wicked. Be patient. He's nearer than we believe. But then he says, don't grumble. Don't moan, complain against one another. Think about this in your own life. When you're suffering, when you're stressed, we have a tendency to take it out on whom? The people that are closest to us. Allison could have been totally immune and innocent, but I go home and I'm frustrated at Jonathan and Michael and Gina and Don or whoever, right? Donna. So I'm frustrated. But I take it out on who? On Allison. Not really. I mean, I'm a perfect husband, but that would be the example, right? We take it out on people that we love, and that's what he's going at. Look, as we see things that are tough in society and around us, the temptation is that we start to grumble with one another. We get angry at one another, and he's telling us, examine our hearts, brothers, that you may not be judged. Remember, that's an exact parallel to what Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. I think where he's going is, look, yes, God is going to come and he's going to deal with those that are outside, but we also need to be constantly examining our own hearts and how we're treating other people. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then in verse 10, he says these words, as an example. And you might just put in there, to follow. As an example to follow, to be mimicked, as an example of the suffering and patience, as an example of those who've experienced pain, hardship, distress, while they've lived in a fallen world, all while they have waited for Jesus. As an example, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So what's he getting at there? What's he want us to realize? Think about a prophet's ministry. A prophet was somebody who experienced great hardship, great suffering. Why? Because those whom he was preaching to didn't want to hear his message. They wanted him to go away. Ultimately, John the Baptist, the last prophet, really, before Christ. What happens to him? He's beheaded. Why? Because he's saying, you're sinning in your actions. The prophets proclaimed the word of God in the midst of a nation that hated them, and in the midst of a nation who wanted them to go away. They suffered while they served the Lord. So it's saying, use them as an example, believers. Use them as an example, brothers and sisters here today. As those, as they spoke in the name of the Lord, they experienced hardship and suffering, and they endured patiently. Look around where you're at in your working environments and every other dynamic. It's hard, isn't it? And so often we don't want to experience pain and suffering, so we just remain quiet and we allow things like we see in society today to occur because we don't want to suffer. They spoke in the name of the Lord and they suffered. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Notice what he's saying there? Blessed. Remember in Matthew, just keep your finger here. Look over at Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. Jesus says these words. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. About suffering, about patiently waiting his return. Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Isn't that what happens today? You're homophobic. You're judgmental. You're preaching hatred. Fill in the blank. Rejoice and be glad. Wait patiently. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What he's saying is, look, what we're called to do is continue to remain firm in our faith, continue to proclaim the truth of the gospel, continue to live the truth of the gospel, endure patiently, waiting on the Lord, knowing that our lives, that our proclamation, that the example that we're setting is not in vain. Do you believe that? But instead, those who remain steadfast, those who are immovable, those who don't turn away, are blessed. Notice again what it says there. Behold, they are blessed who remain steadfast. Not that they did great works, not that they preached great sermons, but that they did what? That they stood firm. They weren't tossed to and fro. But they knew what they believed in their core convictions, and they were willing to experience hardships and difficulties so that the word of God would be preached and proclaimed in their life. And then he gives one last example. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Why is he using Job? Well, I mean, immediately we'd think, well, Job was a great man who suffered a lot. And when's the last time you read Job? Right? When you read through Job, Job's not this great character who just takes it. Right? I mean, in the opening chapters, he says, the Lord's given, the Lord's take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But as time progresses, what does Job do? He gets aggravated and irritated at his friends who assume that he's done something wrong in his life. And then ultimately, he begins looking at the Lord and saying, you need to vindicate yourself. You need to justify why this is going on in my life. And ultimately, the Lord reveals that to Job, that I'm the Lord, you're not. And I have a purpose and a plan. So he's giving us this example of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And I think what the idea there is this. Look, with Job's suffering, it wasn't without a purpose or a reason. We're told in the beginning of Job, God saw Job as a righteous man, and he allowed the evil one to do what? To bring these hardships upon Job, to test Job's faith. His experiences weren't without a purpose, and so it is with us. What we're experiencing when we experience hardships, the reason we can persevere is so we should know, like Job, using that as an example, that it's not without purpose. This is what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians 15. If we lived a life of holiness, and we pursue the Lord, and we die, and there is no Lord. What a pitiful life. Because as Ecclesiastes said, you should have just ate, drank, and have been merry. But the fact that there is a Lord helps us to know, yes, I'll endure a little suffering for the moment. I'll endure a little hardship for the moment. I'll endure persecution for the moment. I will remain steadfast and firm, even though it seems like a really long time until the Lord's coming. I know that He's at hand, and I know what I'm experiencing has a purpose and a plan. As you look through the book of Acts, what happened when the people of God suffered in persecution? The church spread and the church exploded. Maybe that's why China seems to be more of an evangelistic-minded body than American church. But Job's suffering was not without purpose. It wasn't outside of God's control, right? Remember, yes, you can do this to him, but you can't do any more. Same thing with what we're experiencing, the hardships that we're in dealing with. The Lord is compassionate. He is merciful. He's not going to let us bear more than he's able to sustain in us. And in the end, I think what we get from Job and his suffering and his experience is that ultimately the Lord brings blessing. Remember at the end of Job, he's blessed for what he goes through. The Lord doesn't give him an answer for all the reasons, but he says in the end, look, you're blessed. He re-blesses him. Look, I'm just going to say this You may never know in this life why it is you've experienced what you've experienced, the hardships, the strugglings, the disease, the death, the troubles, the trials, right? But in the end, this momentary life is just that, right? It's momentary. And in the end, those who remain firm, those who stand firm, those who are willing to endure suffering for a moment, those who are patiently waiting for the Lord, will hear these words, "Good job, faithful servant. Come and receive all that I have what? Prepared for those who have longed for my coming." Look, I'm not saying going through suffering is easy and enduring hardships and persecution is easy. Those prophets didn't have it easy. Job didn't have it easy. I mean, he suffered. But where he's going is the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There is a purpose and a reason for what we're experiencing, the hardships. It's limited in how much we can experience, and ultimately it will bring God's blessings. Do we believe that? James wants us to know, look, we're living in a tough day. We're living in a tough day now, and all around us people are doing evil, and the temptation is to follow suit, to give in, to fall away, to grow cold, to acquiesce, to be syncretistic. Well, the Lord doesn't really care. No, He does. And He's saying, remain firm. Let me just close with this one thought. If you read through the Gospels, you know one of the things that it talks about that in Gospels in the New Testament, as the days grow rough, what happens to many? Their love grows cold and they fall away. The church, I would pray that that wouldn't be any of us, but that instead we would take James's words and say, this is momentary. The Lord is coming. The Lord is at hand. Let's pray. Lord, we are following in the line of those who have gone before us who are waiting for your coming. Oh Lord, there's many of us that long for you to return. We would pray that you would return today, that you would put an end to all wickedness, all sin, all sickness, all suffering. And Lord, we know that you are indeed at hand, and there is a day coming when the skies will open up and you will call all of those of us who have longed for your coming home. But Lord, until that day, would you enable us to stand firm, to see the experiences that we go through in this life, although painful and although at times very challenging, momentary. And Lord, that we would be willing to endure hardships and pain and suffering for the gospel's sake, for we know that those who endure are blessed. Maybe not in this life, Lord, but the life to come where it matters. And oh Lord, even today as we take this Lord's Supper, we long for the day when we'll take it, not in this church, but that we'll eat of the wedding feast with you. In your presence, in your kingdom. So Lord, gird up our strength and our endurance. We pray for Jesus' sake.